song, good lyrics. Amen. All right, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians. And I think we're going to do an extended reading. You'll turn to chapter 4, and we're going to read into chapter 5. Our emphasis today will be verse 7. And I'm speaking on the subject, our marching orders. Walk by faith. Ever since the moment that you were converted by grace to Christ, you have had one primary marching order, and that is to walk by faith. And of course, faith is always inseparably linked to obedience. Walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 4, I'm going to stand for a while, so why don't you stand with me for a few minutes, all right? Stand with me, and as I read, and I'm going to begin with verse 6 of chapter 4. This all weaves together so beautifully, and we can make reference to it later. Let's read it now, 2 Corinthians 4, and let's pick up with verse number 6. Well, let's go back to verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, some have clay pots, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Oh, what a statement. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this tabernacle, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, our dwelling, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, he's talking about the earthly body that your spirit now indwells. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. He's talking about what happens when we die. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee or earnest, like a down payment. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, help us to appreciate the richness of these good words. Oh Lord, may we find these words being, as our brother prayed, sponged into us today, and that this week you would use the events of life to squeeze from us the truths we learn that we now live. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Paul says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." James Moffat, in his New Testament translation, said, "For I have to lead my life in faith without seeing Him." Now, we know the Bible teaches that our God is omnipresent, that God is everywhere. And the Lord even taught that He would be with His people even to the end of the age. And it is indeed true that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit, who indeed identifies us as people of the Lord. But there awaits for us a time when there will be a fuller reality to the presence of the Lord. And so now we walk by faith that He is with us. We walk not by sight. But the day will come, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, that we will no longer look through a glass that has been darkened, but we will one day see as face to face. But until then, our marching orders will not change. We walk by faith. Now, I will admit to you that I am under the influence of two things today. I don't know what else you're going to hear from this pulpit. I've told you I'm in rehab. Now I tell you I'm under the influence. But two things truly are influencing me today. One is our ongoing present study on Wednesday night in the book of James. We've titled it, "Show Me Your Faith." Two, the other is our recent passing of one of our members, Sister Margaret. I'm always impressed and influenced by that when we have a brother or a sister to go to be with the Lord. And so I want today to kind of echo from those realities this message today of what it means to walk by faith. In fact, I just recently, by the providence of God, was reading just one of those little daily devotionals, one little page, chapter deals. And the writer there was speaking about how this is so unnatural for us, that the natural thing for us is to look for evidence, to have explanations, to have things just so clearly laid out for us, the details, if you please. And yet, that is not going to be found in the walk of faith. Yes, the Lord has given us His Word. Yes, there's many things He teaches us, but there's also many things He has withheld from us that we're not walking by sight. We cannot see our Lord today. We walk by faith. And my friend, that will be true till the day you die. Then you'll be with the Lord. But until then, this is your marching order, by faith. First of all, think with me about faith's origin. Faith's origin. Where does faith originate? How do we have this faith? Well, we're taught in Scripture that faith comes from God. It is not of us. It is from God. Ephesians 2:8. Many of you can quote that verse by memory. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Right there. The Bible says faith is a gift of God. Now, you want something to be very humbling. It is to realize in Holy Scripture, there is nothing that originates with me that has spiritual or eternal value. You know what Jesus said one time. I quote it quite often. "For without me, you can't do much." Is that what He said? No. "For without me, you can do nothing." Anything of eternal spiritual value has to come from our Lord. Paul in Romans 12 and verse 3 put it this way. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. You see, Paul is simply reiterating this truth. Hey, don't get high-minded. Don't get big on yourself. Faith has come to you from God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Paul, speaking of his own conversion, he said, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. Now, Paul is not excusing his life. Note what he says. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. One translation has overflowed for me. What a beautiful way to look at grace. With faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Note, Paul says that this grace came to me like rapids, overflowing abundantly with faith and love. Grace brought to me this faith. Philippians 1, 29. I say this is the verse in the Bible that most people want half of it. All right? For unto you it is given. Is that not grace language? It is given. Is that not grace? Doesn't say you earned it. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Two things there Paul says were given to the Philippians, and we trust by authority of Holy Scripture to us as well. One was faith to believe in him, Christ. Secondly, the opportunity to suffer for his sake. Paul said both of them were granted or given to you. Faith comes from God. Further, in the origin of faith, faith comes from God's word. Many of you can quote this one. We use it quite often, Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You see, God has orchestrated this thing that as we're exposed to the word of God, and that's the way it was for us before we got saved. But we were exposed to the word, we heard the word of God. We heard teaching and preaching. Maybe somebody witnessed to us. But in some way or another, the word was conveyed to us. Now, it is true the natural man does not discern the things of God. And yet God took a natural man, myself for example, and God exposed me through the word of God. I was brought up hearing the word of God. My life was saturated like my three brothers hearing the word of God. I've told you our parents systematically, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm telling you, that was the schedule for the Henry and Letha Marshburn family. It was. I mean, just through the years. And I bless the Lord for that today. But in that process of hearing the word of God, the Spirit of God took the preaching, the teaching, the witnessing of God's word and did something absolutely amazing in my life. What I had previously not believed, I came to believe. I came to embrace. I came to welcome in my life. And faith came by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that's why I do not ever understand people who say they're Christians and don't want their youngins continuously hearing the word of God. This is how you get saved. You hear the word of God and faith comes by that process. Man, you ought to seize every opportunity you've got to have your children under the word of God. That's what God has designed by which faith comes. And I hope at home the Bible is not a strange book. I hope and pray the word of God is heard at home. And so faith comes from God. Faith comes from the word of God. Now think about this now. Since faith comes by hearing the word of God, to walk by faith is not to walk blindly. It is to walk biblically. It's not walking blindly. It's walking biblically. You're walking according to the word of God by faith. But now let me add one other thing about this origin of faith. It not only comes from God and comes from God's word, but faith continues by the aid of God. You see, there doesn't come a point in your life where you can say, God, I've got it from here on out. I can take care. I can handle this. No, no. Faith continues by the aid of God. Do you remember when the Lord was telling disciples that he's going into Jerusalem and he's going to be betrayed and he's going to be crucified, and how that they would forsake? Of course, you know, Peter, he was kind of a spokesman, given the consensus of the group. No, we'll never do that. And of course, the Lord said, oh, yes, you will. But in Luke 22, here's what he says. He says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now note, hear this. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Oh, beloved, cherish that statement. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Does not the Bible say that our Lord ever lives to make intercession for us? Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Oh, friend, hear me. Faith not only comes from God in God's word, but faith continues by the very aid, the very enablement of God. On one occasion, Jesus said something, and the Bible says in Luke 17, the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. They did not say, Lord, we're going to have more faith. No, they looked to him and said, Lord, you increase our faith. Do you remember there was a father one time Jesus met, and he'd been up on the mountain, and he comes down, and there he was with his son, and it was a very pitiful situation of his son. He would have seizures, and he said he has even had occasion to fall into the fire. It was a very sad thing, and the Lord spoke to him and asked him, you think I can help you? And the Bible says in Mark 9:24, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe what? Help my unbelief. You see, in this matter of faith, it's not of us and it's not by us. It is of the Lord. It's by the Lord. He is the one who aids us. He intercedes for us. Our faith does not fail. John Piper, I read recently where he said, let us pray daily. Oh Lord, thank you for my faith. Sustain it, strengthen it, deepen it. Don't let it fail. Make it the power of my life so that in everything I do, you get the glory as the great giver. He is the giver of faith. Faith's origin. Secondly, think with me now about faith's object. The object of faith, for it must have an object. I hear people sometimes talk about faith, and it sounds like their faith is in their faith. But that's not so, that if it's biblical. Saving faith has an object. Saving faith is in the Lord Himself. Our faith is in Him. Let me give you Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise Him. Oh, I hope you know what it is with the psalmist. My heart trusts in Him. In Him. Psalm 9, verse 10, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And one other, Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, that's kind of short of Yahweh, for in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength or an everlasting rock. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You see, faith has an object upon which it is based, upon which it is founded. We do not put our faith in another person. We don't put our faith in a denomination or in a congregation. We put our faith in the Lord. But not only is our faith in the Lord Himself, but perhaps a little bit more particular, saving faith is in the Lord's crucifixion and his resurrection. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the matter of the very essence of the faith, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he had just spoke to them in the earlier verses about, I trust your faith is not in vain. It's not a misplaced faith, but your faith is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Passage that we often use as preachers at funerals is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And there the Apostle Paul is counseling the believers of Thessalonica. And he says this, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, that's a euphemism for being dead. That you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. All right, where then is that hope? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, I've had funerals for people. I had one not too long ago. I did not know a soul at that funeral. Not a soul, other than the employees of the funeral home. Didn't know a soul. I don't know if anyone there knew the Lord that day or not. I've had funerals where I did not have any reason to suspect at all that the person who died knew the Lord. I've seen different situations where maybe some members of the family did know the Lord, but many others did not. But I tell you what's the ideal. Let me tell you what's the ideal. It's what we just had a few days ago. Where we had a sister to die, and we, as like Paul said, I am persuaded that she knew the Lord. And yet there also sat the family, and I am persuaded knows the Lord. Now that's the ideal. And that's what Paul is saying here. Those who have died in the Lord, and here you are, you remain, and you believe that Jesus died and rose again, then I can comfort you. I can encourage you because they've gone to be with the Lord, and one day we'll cease walking by faith, and we will actually see one another once again by sight, even the Lord himself. I love the lyrics of an old song. It was written by Eliza Hewitt. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Well, Sister Eliza, I am in kindred spirit with you because that says how I feel about it as well. And I hope you are too. I hope today your faith is not floundering. I hope your faith is not fleeting and drifting. But I hope your faith has found a resting place. And it's in the Lord himself. And it's what the Lord has done himself for us in order that we could be right with God for time and eternity. And there it is. That's all you need. You don't need all these trends that too often the church runs after today, all the fads of pursuit today, even in Christianity. You have found a resting place. It is where your faith will reside and remain. Oh, I tell you, something that has afflicted the modern church of recent generations, it has been to pursue trends, to pursue fads, to run after this and run after that program. But I tell you, friend, my faith today is resting on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope and pray you are too. And I mean that with all my heart, because walking by faith is not always the most convenient thing. There are times when you'd like to say, Lord, I would like a little explanation here. Lord, I'd like to know how this is going to turn out. But I tell you what, from heaven, the word is this. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. You see, there is the object of faith, the Lord himself. Number three, faith's origin, faith's object. Now, faith's operation. How faith operates. And you have it in those four words. We walk by faith. We walk by faith. It seems that was one of Paul's favorite words that he used to describe the Christian life, the word walk. He used it a lot. Check out Ephesians 4. He uses it repeatedly there about walking worthy of your vocation and walking not as unsaved do, but we walk We walk in the Spirit. We walk in the light. We're to walk in wisdom. We're to walk in love, he says in just two chapters in Ephesians. And here he says, we walk by faith. You see, faith is shown and faith is grown. First, faith is shown through our obedience to God. Hebrews 11:8, note this now. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Do you see that? Right there together. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, I would not be surprised. There's many a wife here today say, I've been on trips like that with my husband, all right? We've gone somewhere, and I don't think he knew where he was going, all right? Well, Abraham didn't know where he was going. The Lord said, come out from the Ur of Chaldees. Come out. And Abraham stepped out on faith to the word that was given, and he followed the Lord. You know, it's an interesting thing about this matter of obedience. It is the evidence of two things we profess. Right here, we profess to believe in God. That verse teaches you, hey, you believe in God, you'll obey God. You remember what Jesus said about the matter of love? He said, if a man loves me, he will keep my commandments. You see, the two things we profess is that we love the Lord, we trust the Lord. And the Lord says, well, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you trust me, you'll obey me. Now, we could turn that thing back around, though. If we're not obeying the Lord, then what does that say about, do we really love the Lord? Do we really trust the Lord? You see? Obedience is the link of these two things. By faith, Abraham obeyed. See, day by day by day, the real revelation of my professed love and faith in the Lord is in the obedience. And when Jack is disobeying the Lord, Jack is calling into question, you see, his claim of loving and trusting the Lord. So it really gets down there to the matter of obedience. Am I obeying the Lord? All the talk makes little difference until the walk, you see, until the walk is like it ought to be. Well, there's an old song we've sung through the years. It says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. See, that's how faith operates. Faith operates in obedience. Faith is shown. But then also faith is grown. Faith is grown through our experience of trials. Now, would you please turn to 1 Peter? This passage is such a good passage. Don't you see it with me now? 1 Peter chapter 1. See, faith is shown through our obedience to God. But then faith is grown. It is developed. It is matured through our experience of trials, which is why I often believe that some of our prayer requests are nothing more than asking God to get us out of something He has put us in for a reason, of something He wants to do for our good in the growing, in the maturing, in the developing, in the strengthening of our faith. You see, faith is to your spirit what your muscles are to your body. Now, we've got some folks around here who lift weights. And I mean they lift big weights, heavy weights. I mean, they get serious about it. Our grandson, he one of his classes at school, I know it's tough. In fact, he had an exam the other day. Don't you know it was tough? He's taking a class on weightlifting. Now, I'll tell you what, when you're 16-year-old, that's the kind of class you want, isn't it? Let's be honest. I don't blame him one iota. Take it, buddy, if you can. Take it, all right? But you know, he told me, he started first of school year. Man, he was telling me what he, Papa, I can now bench press. Papa, I can now do. I mean, he was just moving right on. Well, you take a 16-year-old who eats like a hog. I mean, tell you, he put weights with him. Hey, you know what? Those muscles are going to grow, aren't they? I could have said it different. Eats like a horse, all right? I'll put it that way. But he consumes the nutrients he needs, and he is pressing. You know what? His muscles are growing. He's now where I remember our son being about that same age when I had the thought, I hope I taught him to respect me, all right? But I'm saying though, those muscles, they grew how? By the tension, by the stress, by the workout. And brothers and sisters, the same thing is true about our faith. Faith is lethargic. Faith is weak unless it is tested, unless it is stretched, unless there's a tug upon it. And that's what God has intended for our good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. But sometimes we forget, we are detached from the reality that the life of the New Testament church, for the most part, has been lived in trials. To this day around the world, there are believers whose faith is daily tested. But God is making of them strong believers. And that is the testimony right here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, where Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living, lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept," that's you are kept by the power of God, "through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." Amen, right? Yes. We rejoice in so great a salvation. Yes. But now look what he says. "Though now for a season, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials," manifold trials, "that the trying or the tested, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love." What is our verse today? We walk by faith, not by sight. Look, he says, "whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." You don't find anything in this passage in any way that resembles pity, feeling sorry, but rather a perspective, a view about life that is radically different. And Peter says, yes, we rejoice in the mercy of God that has given to us this living hope. Yes, we are confident He's keeping us by His power. But in the meanwhile, right now, for a season, you're going through great trials. My brothers and sisters, that's how faith is grown. Our God loves us so much. He saved us like we were. But He also loves us so much, He's determined not to leave us like we are. And God wants us to come to Him like children, yes, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But God wants to make men and women out of those children. And God will use the circumstances of life to mold, to fashion, and to change. There's no getting around it. This is throughout Holy Scripture from Genesis to Revelations that God incorporates trials. It blows our mind. We don't understand. That's right. That's why we walk by faith. We don't walk by explanation. But we trust Him because the backdrop to it all is Calvary. And at Calvary is where God says, "I will prove to you once and for all, this is how much I love you." That God manifested His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the proof. It's not your circumstances. It's not, well, now if God loves me, He's going to make things easier for me. No, God loves you so much, He may make things tougher. but he loves you so much. He loves you with Calvary love. But God is up to something. And that is that God is growing and developing. First time I heard Dr. Aidan Rogers was over at Asheville at our state convention at the pastor's conference that preceded it. Some of y'all remember Mr. and Mrs. Crossman, Mr. Richard and Miss Pauline Crossman, who were, they went with me to the convention. It was cold. It was in Asheville. Only time we've ever been there. Went into the auditorium. There was a man I'd never heard, Dr. Aidan Rogers. And he got to talking about this very matter of God growing. And I can still hear him to this day saying, when God gets ready to grow a squash, he takes maybe 40 days. He says, but when God is making an oak tree, he might take 40 years. Oh, beloved, when God saved you, he brought you into a journey of faith. And that faith is going to be schooled. That faith is going to be tested. That faith is going to be put even to the fire. But you can trust this wise, good God. He knows what he's doing. He will accomplish that, the Bible says, being confident of the very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Faith is shown in our obedience, but faith is grown in the experience of trials. Now, there's one other thing I want to leave with you today. I want to leave with you finally the matter of faith's optimism. I've talked about the origin, the object, and the operation of faith. But think with me for a moment about the optimism of faith. Of all the people who populate this planet, no people have more reason to be optimistic than saved people. People who have been saved by the grace of God through the merits of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood to atone for our sins, who has given us a right standing before God. Nobody has right to be more optimistic than us. Now, we just read where Peter said, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with inexpressible joy, full of glory. And so Paul has taught us we walk by faith. Back in chapter 4 is where Paul went at length to talk about the realities of life here. Nowhere does the Bible try to dupe and deceive us and put some kind of glasses upon us to inhibit us. But either the Bible is very transparent. Jesus never sought to mislead those who would follow him. That he taught there would be the trials. He said, people are going to hate you. They're going to do things to you because they hate me. But yet, in spite of that reality, there is this optimism. The optimism that by faith in God, we can endure. By faith in God, we can endure. The Bible says in 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. In Hebrews 11:27, speaking of Moses, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he endured. By faith he endured. You can too, my friend. The enabling we've already seen is of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul said. What is that which is facing you now? What is that that is upon you? What is it that is so testing you right now? Renounce the tendencies of the flesh. Renounce the temptations of the evil one. And take the truth of God's word and say, by the grace of God, by the enabling of the Spirit of God who lives in me, by the authority of the truth of God's word, I can endure. That's not being in some way egotistical. That's not some way being self-confident. That is trusting the Lord with all your heart. And not leaning upon your own understanding. I love in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you care to turn back to that, I love how Paul speaks about the things going on in his life and other believers' lives. You know, I find that sometimes we can embellish things. You know what that means? That we can really swell things up. And very often we can get very imbalanced. Now we can. We can be like that cartoon character, always with a cloud above us, you know. You know, it's always woe is me. It's always down the dumps. We're always like those two guys. Remember Jesus met after his resurrection? The Bible says they were heading back to Emmaus and they were just so downcast. Think about it. They were downcast in the presence of the risen Christ. I would call that an oxymoron, wouldn't you? Beloved, you and I can do the very same thing. We can so magnify and we can so emphasize and we can just so, you know, highlight that we get imbalanced. Paul didn't do that. In fact, the folks wanted Paul to really talk about his suffering. Some people have a morbid satisfaction. But not Paul. He wouldn't do that. See, did you notice there in 2 Corinthians 4? I love the way he puts it. He says in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That ought to tell you something right there. Hey, Paul is saying there literally, we're nothing more than clay pots. You can expect we're going to have some issues. We're going to have some complications. We're going to have some problems. We're going to have some hang-ups. And he says, God's done it this way, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now look what he says in verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side. But look what he does. With reality, he comes up with a revelation of truth. We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. You get it? He balances it. He balances the issues in his life with truth. He says, we are perplexed. I mean, this same man said to this same congregation, we know in part. We are perplexed. We don't claim to have all the answers. He says, but you know what? We're not in despair. We're persecuted, not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. One commentator in a modern translation said, struck down, but not struck out. Brother, sister, I commend this practice to you today. Many years ago, I remember Sophie and I going over to Blue Creek Baptist Church. There was a conference there. They had a guest speaker to come in about counseling. And I remember one thing he said I love to this day, because it's so seldom, it seems it's really practiced. He said, take you a piece of paper, make two columns. Write what you're feeling. Write what you're facing. Write your conclusions. Write, oh yeah, go ahead. Don't deny it. Don't bury your head in them saying, yes, okay, that's there. He said, but now on the other side, write down truth. What's God say? We don't live in denial. Life hurts. Life can be brutal, can it? Harsh, cruel. Beloved, the Bible still says we're more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. I'm telling you, faith is optimistic. And we can endure. We can endure by the grace of God. And then one just final statement is that by faith, we can have a blessed expectation. Because you see, there is that here about this matter of faith that involves a matter of hope. Now, hope in the New Testament is not a wish. It's not the hope I had as a 10-year-old boy looking at the big old thick Sears catalog you used to get every year at Christmas. Oh, I hope. No, that's not hope in the New Testament. Hope in the New Testament has to do with future. That's why the Bible talks about a blessed hope, talking about the appearing of Christ. Where Paul said, we just read in 1 Thessalonians 4, those who sorrow, who have no hope. They have no future. They have no promise beyond the grave. We have a hope. Again, Hebrews says it's as steadfast and sure that it's an anchor. Where the writer of Hebrews says, Christ, that when he went into heaven, there's an anchor in his presence that has been fixed. The waves come, the winds go. But the anchor of that hope I have in Christ is fixed. I have a future. And you do too in Christ. Now the writer in Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance, confidence, the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or conviction or being convinced of things not seen. That's ours, beloved, in Christ. We walk by faith and not by sight, but with the persuasion that one day we shall see. So we walk by faith, even as now we wait by faith. Amen? We wait by faith. It's okay. We're in the until then season. We're in the from here till then. From now till then. And that season is a journey of faith. Let me ask you, are you on the journey? Are you walking by faith? Oh, we can all get sidetracked. Something comes and we want an explanation. Do you remember when Jesus went to the home of dear friends? The home that had been the residence for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You know the story, many of you, John chapter 11. They had sent word to Jesus. Lazarus is very, very ill. Come. Jesus got the word. You know the story. 4 days later, Jesus shows up. And Lazarus is dead. And one by one, Mary and Martha went to Jesus. And basically said, Lord, you let us down. But they said, Lord, now if you'd been here, our brother wouldn't have died. You know, Jesus did not even touch that. He didn't even touch it. What did he do instead? In that moment, Jesus gave us one of his truly great statements. Now, all the words of Jesus are great, but I'm telling you, this is one of those we run to. This is one of those that, man, we just cling to. I mean, this is one of the, that we preach at our funerals, you know. I mean, this word, they got this word at a time when they were disappointed, at a time when they were disoriented, at a time when their faith was floundering. I mean, you know, we want some signs here. We want to see something. You didn't come. And yet the Lord said to them, one of the true statements our faith finds to be a nugget of pure gold. When he said to them, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Think about that. Truths the Lord has for us in the times of our great trials. My brother says, let's pray one for another. Let's pray that we will hear and heed the word today. I'm of the conviction. I've seen by sight. Preach on Sunday and during the week, somebody say, preacher, I'm having homework. The very thing you preached on Sunday, I'm having to deal with. Maybe you've seen this coming from your own personal devotions. That same day or same month or sometime or another. Lo and behold, there you are dealing with something. Oh, I believe the Lord dealt with me about that. Oh, friend, today, no one makes light of where you may be right now, your lot in life, your circumstance, your trial. I remind you, no one loves you like Jesus. He died for you. But he will not let up on the homework. He will not let up on the assignment. You must trust him. Trust him with all your heart. Now let's pray for one another to do that.